Let's go to Judges chapter number 6. Does everybody have a... Oh, yeah. Sorry. You meant to sit by somebody. Want to... Does everybody have a handout for Arise of a Man of God? Okay, well, let's pray and we'll jump into this. And so we're in Judges chapter 6. This is the story of Gideon. Let's pray together. Father, help us now in this time and pray that you would help each of the men here to understand their great need to be a man of God, but to be that, they're going to have to rise up. They're going to have to step up. They're going to have to realize, I need to be a man of God. We can't just expect our pastor to be a man of God, or the deacons to be men of God, or somebody to be a man of God. God wants, in our situation, for us to be a man of God. And the world desperately needs a man who's going to be a man of God. So bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see the blanks at the top of the page. This is not something original with me, and you might know what to say already, what the blanks are. As goes the dad or husband, so goes the family. And as goes the family, so goes what? Yeah, the church, yeah. And then the country, yeah. So, specifically related to the local church, this is, as go the men, so goes the church. You know, sometimes the women are spiritual and the men aren't so much. And it's a sad commentary. But it's not God's way. You, as the leader, are God's man. And the devil's access into your family's bloodstream starts and stops with you. Okay, so I call it the word bloodstream, but so into your marriage or into your future family or into your family, the devil's access to that family's bloodstream, quote-unquote, it's with you. We'll see that at the end of the message. The true spirituality and strength of a church is found in its layman, not just its pastor. And we can say this, that if you're a person who's been trained right and you're right with God yourself, then you want to be part of a soul-winning church. Is that true? But you know what makes a soul-winning church? Not just the pastor go soul-winning, right? It's got to be the men go soul-winning.
Yes. Right.
The people. Otherwise, you just have a soul-winning pastor, and hopefully, and it might be called a soul-winning church, but it's not if we're not soul-winners ourselves.
Exactly.
So God's looking for men, not just the man of God for the church. He's looking for men who are going to have way more influence on the family, your family, than he is.
Right.
Your pastor won't influence your family one iota compared to what you'll influence your family, because that's where God put you. God put him in his family to influence his family. And he does influence your family by his preaching and by his life and through his prayers, but it won't be anything like what you'll do, because your boot's on the ground. And if they're going to see Christ, they need not just see it in the pastor. They need to see it in you. Amen?
Amen.
Right.
So, the father's role is profound in this way. What he does affects the marriage and all the rest of the family. And we're getting destroyed, literally, in our families these days. Look at Judges chapter 6. The analogy is Gideon and his life, the factors he was facing. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, in caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou comest to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Well, let's jump down to verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, which pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, the Lord be with us. Why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, delivers us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, which is his tribe, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it unto him under the oak. He presented it, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, Angel of God, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. There rose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, now he's like talking directly to God apparently. O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an Oprah of the Abizarites. It came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a second, and offer a burnt offering sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared the father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said unto one another, Who had done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. So this is his town. This says where he's from. And he sent messengers through all Manasseh, which is his tribe, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And then you know the next section, which is where he has the fleece of wool and the story about the wet ground and the wet fleece and all this. And then you know the next chapter is that he's going to have all these people come, right? And then God's going to say, it's too many, right? Too many for me to do the thing I want to do. And it's a lesson to us that God doesn't need the strength of man, okay? He just needs the strength of God, but he's looking for a man who will let him be strong through that man. And Gideon comes down and says, okay, go down to the water and drink. And first of all, he tells everybody, if you're scared, go on home, right? And thousands of guys left. And later on, he says, go down to the water and take a drink. And you know the whole thing about lapping the water a certain way. And he gets down to how many men? 300. Man, that must have been a heart sinker, right? Like, no, go back down there and drink again. Let's try, you know, you have a second chance. You know, do what the other guys did. You know, we want you guys to come back. Do what the other guys did, because the Lord is doing something here, and we need more guys over here. But he couldn't call them back. And so he has 300 guys, and he must have felt like, oh, man. You know, so he goes kiss his wife or whatever, because this is going to be it, you know. But he's going to do a great thing, right? And we're going to find out that how many people were he was fighting against? Do you remember the number? In chapter 8, when it tells us the numbers, you can calculate it's like 135,000 men. And 120 fall in one day. 120,000. Springfield, where I'm from, the capital city of Springfield, of Illinois, is 117,000 people. The whole city would be wiped out in one battle if this was a situation. So, what God is doing is looking for a man. And we'll jump into these 10 points here. So I'm going to compare two different leaders. I'm going to compare two different leaders, and we'll probably skip most of the second leader and go to the end, but I can give you the answers later. So this is Gideon. This is Gideon stepping up, you can write. There is Gideon stepping up. And I need to get one of these. Is that? Where is it? Where? Let's see. Okay. I need the other one. Okay. Thank you. So Gideon was stepping up. Okay? Thank you. And what are the eight things about Gideon that made him the man of God? Number one, it was a man God chooses. Okay, it's either eight traits of a man of God. So whether you're young or old, if you want to be a man of God, I think you would be or you wouldn't go to a church like this. First of all, you're going to have to be a man that God chooses. In verse number 12, the Lord says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So the Lord came to him, and the answer is going to be that if you're going to be a man of God, God's going to basically have to choose you for whatever reason. Okay? Listen to this. God knows the enemy that needs to be defeated. And God's now going to raise up a man to defeat the enemy. So God knows the enemy that needs to be defeated in Gideon's life, and now he's going to raise up a man that to defeat the enemy. And the answer to the enemy's attack is a man of God. Okay, so there's many attacks the enemy's going to make today in this country, isn't it? And against our churches and against our families. And the answer's always going to be a man of God. It's always going to be a man of God. Not just going to be someone else in the White House or the Lord will come back one of these days or whatever. It's like, no. The answer, most likely in our lifetime, for the problems in our family or in our culture or in this country, the answer is going to begin to start when God finds a man. Okay? Young or old, I mean, he can do it with a young kid, right? David was like 17. Joseph's like 17. Whatever. I mean, these guys are young. This type of age. I don't know if David was 17. But the point is, Joseph definitely was that age when his whole life story began to unfold, and he stayed right. And he saved the world. Didn't Joseph save the world? He literally saved the known world from famine because he stayed right with God. And I just want to encourage you, think about what God could do with one man in this room who says, "I want to be the next Gideon, I want to be the next Joseph, I want to be the next David." And they're following the Lord. But it's a man God chooses, and he'll choose anybody who wants to be chosen. There's a man who works with people with sexual sin. He says, when the world is in trouble, God sends a man. When the world's in trouble, God sends a man. Men are the solution God has chosen. There's a guy that has done a lot for me in my personal life, and he's a believer, and he writes and does videos. And he says that men, the problem with men is they have, the thing that keeps men out of doing God's will is they have a mindset. And he says the mindset is twofold. One of them, he says, they have a teenage mindset. A lot of guys still want to be teenagers. That's why 24 to 30-year-old guys are playing video games for hours a week. The other one is a sensual mindset. And if you want to be a teenager or you want to be sensual, the world's got enough gizmos and gadgets out there for you to stay in that mind, and you'll not be the man of God you're supposed to be. God chooses you. Next, number two, a man whom God is with. A man whom God is with. And he says in verse 12, "The Lord is with thee." Verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee." So this is a man that God will be with. And men in your family, this is you. If you want to be right, he will be with you. God can put his hand on your life in a special way. And what God does is he'll anoint you for a task. What God does is he doesn't just save us. He's always has a task for us. And it's always something specific. And so every man in this room, God has something specific for you to do till the day he calls you home. What is that thing? Raise godly kids. Reunite your family. Reach out to your lost family. Be a real help to the pastor. What has God put you here for? So God chooses you and he deems you qualified, or he wouldn't have chosen you. Letter C. What is the third trait of a man of God? A man who has a heart for the past days of miracles. A man who has a heart for the past days of miracles. This is so important. I wish I could spend time here. A man who has a heart for the past days of miracles. Remember what Gideon says? In verse 13 he says, "Where be," I'll just quote it, look at it if you want to, verse 13, Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Do you know if you're ever going to do something great for God, you're going to have to be a person who wants to know, where be all the miracles that we hear about? With Moody or Spurgeon or Finney or Billy Sunday, pick someone from the past or biblical analogies of great victories won, the Joshuas and the Moses crossing the Red Sea. And I mean, he found a man, didn't he? Didn't he find a man? And it was Moses. And it was a specific task. And Moses had no idea what he was getting into, but at one point he comes to a Red Sea, and it's all over for them. See, again, they're desperate. This is where miracles happen. When you're desperate and when God says, he gets a hold of a man, and he says, reach out that rod. And throughout the whole Bible, they talk about the Red Sea. You know that? They keep coming back to what God did. Maybe the greatest miracle of all time is splitting a sea down the middle, and in 2 seconds it's dry, and then it closes up when they get to the other side and destroys the Egyptian army. But God's looking for a man. But you're going to have to be a man. If you're going to be the man of God he wants you to be, the man of the caliber he needs you to be, at some point, you're going to have to think about that type of man and think, where are the miracles today that we hear about? So let me ask you, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about, we used to hear about miracles, we read about them, pastor will give illustrations of great things happening, great awakenings or great things. And if you have a hunger for that, then you're the next man. If you're kind of like, no, just want to have a good 401, you know, a good retirement, you know, just kind of want to be left alone, just kind of want to have my electronics, kind of want to just take it easy. God's like, all right, then I got to move down the road then. Because if you're going to be a man of God, there's an enemy out there. And the enemy's out there. And God wants you out there, amen?
Yes.
Don't want to stay in our home, making our little fortress and playing our games and pursuing our hobbies. God wants someone who has a heart for the past day of miracles. Number four, a man who feels unfit for the job. God's going to use you if you feel unfit for the job. In verse 15, Gideon says, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Do you feel unfit for the job God's got for you? Do you feel your inability? Samuel says to Saul at one point, he refers to Saul, he goes, when you were little in your own sight. You remember that? Remember that? Samuel says to him, there was a time when you were little in your own sight. Do you feel little? Do you feel like God wants me to do, he wants me to, maybe God's asking you to, he wants you to start a ministry out of this church, or he wants you to begin to model to the other men something. It's like, I can't even. I remember a pastor one time was told, someone challenged him to pastor his community, like, you know, have a ministry where people knew and they were influenced by the pastor. He said, I'd like to pastor my family. You know, sometimes you just got to realize, I can't do it. Well, I'm the pastor of the community. You know, I can't even pastor my family. God's asking you guys to step up, and you're like, I can't even get out of bed sometimes to read my Bible. Okay? I'm unfit. I feel like it. No, letter E. The man who cooperates with where God is leading right now. The man who cooperates where God is leading right now. So Gideon just picked up where God was. He kind of said, hang on here. I'm going to go get this, make you some meal. He just started going. And he didn't even know he was going to be able to do it, but he thought, I'm going to keep going wherever God's speaking to me about. So, man, whatever God's speaking to you about right now, you just got to follow up on it. The next one, letter F, the top of the next page. A man who will stand against sin. The only way God's going to be able to use you, end of story, always, is going to be in your relationship to sin. A man who will stand against sin. So letter F is sin, but you can write down the next blank. This is the issue of the sins of the Father. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but you know what? If Gideon was going to do what God wanted him to do, he had to deal with the sins of his father. And in our generation, you know what a lot of us are suffering from? The sins of the generation before us. They've passed on to us a Hollywood mindset, or a non-leadership, godly leadership mindset, or just like chasing money, or chasing a big house, or whatever it is. And it's like, it comes to a point where, you know, if I don't deal with the sins of my father, in other words, the weaknesses my parents passed down to me, at some time, when my boy gets right with God, I only got one boy, so I got one shot. At some point, he's going to have to deal with the sins of his father because I just kept the generational compromises going. And at some point, he may have to wake up like Gideon and say, oh, man, you mean I got to deal with the sin that's in my own backyard? He goes like, yep. And it's not your sin, but it's your family, maybe what they passed down to you. Men, if you're going to be the same as the other men in this church, you'll never do much for God. You have to realize, like, a lot of us are suffering from the culture. We're a product of our culture. And I'm going to have to stand up against this. I'm going to stand up against things to stop the sin from passing down any further. And I'm going to say something about it in church. If God's convicting me about a sin, man, I'm just going to stand up someday and give a testimony about God's convicting me about this. And maybe God will convict the guy next to you, too. The issue of sin passed down, Acts 7:51, as your father did, so do ye, Stephen says. Ezekiel 16:44, as is the mother, so is her daughter. This is probably one of the biggest issues of this whole message. The sins of the father. You can look at it in Asa's life, and Josiah's life, all these guys, they had to deal with the sins of their father in their great revivals that came about. They had to throw down the high places that were there from their father. Letter G, a man who has God's power on his life. It says, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. If you're going to do something great for God, you're going to have God's power just to deal with you first. Because if you don't even have enough power to get over your anger or get over your lust, you think you're going to change the world for God? It can't happen. God's got to do the miracle in you first, amen? And then you have something to say. I mean, why do you think I go around the country preaching on victory? Because for much of my life, I didn't have it. And now God's done a wonderful thing. And now I'm like, ring the bell. Listen up. I wish I would have found it 20 years before I did. But it doesn't happen if I'm not going to deal with sin. And it's not going to happen if I don't have a heart for the past days of miracles and say, how come, like Esau says, Jacob got the blessing and Esau comes into his father Isaac and says, is there not a blessing left for me? And we need to go to God and say, am I going to get passed over? You can work in other men's lives and their family and their marriage. What about me? What about the woman who had spent all her money and she had this issue of blood and the Lord passes by and she knew she couldn't get apparently a one-on-one meeting. She said, I'm just going to touch his garment. But the fact is, I'm not going to let him pass. I'm not going to let him pass. You've got to have God's power. Letter H, a man who in the battle does exactly what God tells him to do. God's not going to be general when it comes to him telling you what he wants from your life. He's going to be very specific. The Holy Spirit is always very specific. If God speaks to you something about something this weekend, I would encourage you to just say, I'm going to do exactly what God tells me to do. God speaks to me about my TV. Do you know I haven't had a TV in my house for 35 years? Now, does that make me spiritual? No. But you know why I got rid of it? Because I would have never been spiritual with it. I watched a lot of it. I watched stuff I wasn't supposed to watch. Just, it was killing me. And I made a vow one day to God, I'm going to get rid of it. And I haven't had it. And it has really changed so much in my life. But I had to deal with sin. I had to deal with my personal struggle. See what I'm saying? Maybe somebody else can have a TV and say, I only watch the news, it doesn't bother me. Well, that's between you and the Lord. I wasn't watching the news. Read between the lines there. So we got to stop. I'll just say this real quick. Pastor, can I give three more points real quickly here? Okay, just the last three points. Turn to the Roman numeral 3. The dad or husband's influence in the home. Roman numeral 3, we'll skip Roman numeral 2, but the dad or husband sets the example. Okay? So Roman numeral 3, the dad or husband sets the example. We all learn by example, don't we? And we learn early in life about examples. And, you know, maybe someone taught you how to play the piano or play basketball or fix an engine or mow the grass. We all learn by examples, right? And your kids are watching you and the other church members are watching you, older men. If your kids aren't here in this church, they're watching you. We learn by example. The dad-husband sets the tone. You set the tone toward spiritual things, toward the pastor, toward church involvement, toward preaching. Letter C, the dad-husband gives the permissions. Okay? The dad or husband gives the permissions. So in your family, and if you're not married yet, this will still be true. That's why you got to learn this now, so you won't have to lose 10 years of your marriage. You're going to set the example, you're going to set the tone, and you're going to give the permissions, always. That's how it works. If you have a bunch of electronics in your home, if you have this, you know, big 76-inch screen TV or whatever, you know why that is? Not because your wife one day woke up and said, man, I just want to get a huge screen TV, and I can't wait, Best Buy has a sale, let's stand in line for 4 hours, you know, on the day after Thanksgiving. It's like, no, that was you. That was you. If you got a bunch of gizmos and gadgets and stuff that's bringing in worldly influences, you gave the permission. You did. And you set the tone, and you're the example. Somebody said yes to the checkbook. So the conclusion, think about your own dad. Are these three things true? In your own family's life, in your own dad's life, did not he set the tone? Did he not give the example, and did he not give the permissions? The soul says, remember, and this is the last thing, before your children's choices later in life come your choices. What you are a fan of, they likely will be too. Choose carefully. If I'm a Chicago Cubs fan, which I am, you know what my son is? Chicago Cubs fan. If I'm a person who has a Trump hat, he's going to want a Trump hat, which I have. If I like hunting, he's going to probably like hunting. Because whatever I'm a fan of, he is going to be too. Choose carefully. Let's pray together. Lord, there's so much more to say, but we know that you can speak, Lord, in short spurts too. I pray that you'd help one of the men here to realize, older or younger, they want to be a man of God. And these characteristics are what a man of God is made of. We don't become men of God by accident or by default. We become men of God because we step up and we deal with sin, sometimes the sins of our fathers, and we deal with the next thing you tell us to do. And we realize we're unfit. We are unfit, absolutely. But we realize if you called me, I'm going to do it. With your head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you would just talk to the Lord for a moment. Maybe you seem to say, I want to be a man of God. And what is God speaking to you about? Your entertainments? Your anger? Your concessions you've made? Things you're allowing your family to partake in? What is God speaking to you about? Father, I pray that we're not done with the whole day, but I pray that in these hours you'd speak to just, if even one man here who says, I want to be different. I'm going to be different.